Welcome to Christian Medical and Dental Association's chapel. We trust this message will encourage your walk with the Lord.
Connor Hamm is joining us from Cincinnati. And just to give a little bio, Connor joined us about a little over 3 years ago. Was the area director there with us in Cincinnati. Of course, his educational pathway was graduate of Moody, and then did some graduate work in Belgium on stuff that he's going to explain to us this morning, I'm sure. And then also has been a student at Hebrew Union there in Cincinnati as well, and has just finished up his master's of philosophy and is now working on his PhD as well. So a lot of balancing both studies and the work in CNBA, and I've really appreciated and grown to really love Connor, his tenacity, his energy. You know, when he stepped into this role, there was a gentleman who had been in the role retiring about 35 years, and so left with him a lot of institutional knowledge. And yet Connor has really put his own mark on the Midwest. I've seen, it's been exciting to watch the Midwest Conference grow under his leadership, just exciting. He's getting heavy hitters like Carl Truman to speak at his conference. Gee, what are you giving away? Honestly, you must be paying good money. And then, raising up area directors and shepherding well the student leaders and of course, bringing your unique sense of humor to our team meetings every week. So, Connor, I really appreciate you, brother, and I'm really glad that you're able to share with us today. So I'll leave it in your capable hands. Connor.
Thanks, Bill. I hope you all can hear me. As Bill mentioned, I do have a non-traditional educational background for someone in my role. It's pretty academic, and I remember that a few weeks ago, Gene Rudd shared in chapel about the Apocrypha. And so when I was asked to share, I thought, oh, good, now I have permission to be really nerdy in the topic that I choose to talk about. So this is going to be maybe a little bit non-traditional for a chapel because I'm not going to be doing really like a devotional with you. But I get asked a lot by many of you, my CMDA family, what it is that I do, that I study when I'm not wearing my regional director hat. And so I thought I would take some time this morning just to tell you a little bit about what I study and also maybe some encouraging results of that study that might be an encouragement to you. So I'm going to share my screen and hope that this works. Rusty, just let me know if it's not working, but I will proceed assuming that it is.
Yeah, that's good.
So I'm going to be talking a little bit about the early history of the Bible in translation, because this is sort of the easy way to explain what it is that I do as an academic. So like Bill said, I went to Moody Bible Institute. That's where I started my education. And I did a BA in Biblical Languages there. From there, I moved over to Belgium. I did a two-year master's degree at a school called KU Leuven. I was studying the early Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible. And then I came to Cincinnati originally for PhD work and then found CMDA while in Cincinnati. And so I got to do some work with the students at the University of Cincinnati College of Medicine while also starting my PhD at Hebrew Union. The PhD at Hebrew Union is very long. And so after you finish all of your coursework and your exams, they give you another master's degree as a consolation prize in case you never finish. So I got that back in May. And so now just praying that I get through this last stage of writing a dissertation. So I'll talk a little bit about what I'm writing on, but just wanted to give you a little bit of background. So for CMDA, what I do, I'm the Midwest Regional Director. So I help to coordinate our campus and community ministries in the Midwest region, which is 13 states stretching from Kentucky up to North Dakota. I connect with our students, campus advisors, ministry partners, and staff at about 90 schools around the region. I assist our local community chapters, our professional chapters, which we currently have 13 officially in the region right now. I plan events like Bill mentioned, the Midwest Fall Conference coming up in just a few weeks. That's every year up in Michigan. Also looking forward to working with John Pierce and Scott Dooley to finish planning the Remedy Chicago coming up in January, and helping with a few other retreats in January as well around the region. And then a lot of what I do is putting out fires, you know, problems that arise in the region, conflicts that come up, and some of those fires I start. As an academic, as I said, I study the history of the Bible in its original languages and in its ancient translations, and especially the ancient Greek and Latin versions of the Old Testament. These two columns seem very different from one another, and they are pretty different, but I've put together this synthesis, and this is how I've sort of thought about how the two worlds that I live in work together. So my calling to ministry through CMDA and my academic pursuits serve a common purpose, which is to promote a deeper understanding of God and His Word, both inside and outside of the church. So that's sort of the short version, the elevator speech of how, you know, these two sides of my life work together. So I'll transition to the nerdy bit, which is the part that I like. So the Old Testament, I'm sure this is not new to most of you, but maybe you haven't thought much about sort of where your English Bible comes from. The Old Testament was written originally in Hebrew, and some parts were written in Aramaic. The sort of the last portions of the Old Testament were written in Aramaic. And then from an early time, an early stage in the Bible's history, that text needed to be translated into other languages in order to continue to be studied and read and edify believers. So from early on, it was translated into other languages like Greek and Coptic and other languages that were spoken by Jews and then eventually by Christians. So let's talk a little bit about why in the ancient world they needed other translations. It's clear to us today, Hebrew is understood to be a dead language. Of course, there is modern Hebrew, which is pretty similar to ancient biblical Hebrew, but there are still some serious differences. And so today it makes sense. Okay, most people don't speak Hebrew. We need to have modern translations. But even the ancient world, translations were important, and that's because starting in the 8th century BC, if you remember your Old Testament timeline, because of generations of disobedience and following after idols and disobeying God's commandments, the Lord allowed the Assyrians to come and to conquer the northern kingdom of Israel. And so the Assyrians came in 722 BC, and they conquered Samaria. They took Israel into exile. And about 150 years later, when the southern kingdom of Judah had likewise been inconsistent in obeying God over many years, they had many bad kings, the Lord allowed the Babylonians to come in and to conquer the southern kingdom of Judah. That happened finally in 586 when Jerusalem was destroyed, the temple was destroyed, the palace was destroyed, and many of the residential areas, the wall of Jerusalem was toppled. And so if you recall your Old Testament storyline, this is sort of the climax, the great catastrophe at the end of the Old Testament is God's people being defeated by foreign powers and taken into exile as punishment for their disobedience to the Lord. Once they're in exile, so you've got the Judahites are taken to Babylon, well, the Lord says, well, get comfortable because you're going to be here a while. And so this is a popular verse that people learn when they're learning the timeline of the Old Testament. It's Jeremiah 29. God tells his people, in the land where I'm deporting you from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, plant gardens, eat their produce, take wives and have sons and daughters, take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they can bear sons and daughters, multiply there, do not decrease, seek the welfare of the city I have deported you to, pray to the Lord in its behalf, for when it has prosperity, you will prosper. This is the Lord saying, hunker down, this exile is going to take generations, it's going to take 70 years before the Lord starts to restore the people and bring them back to the land of Israel. And even then, it's really only going to be a remnant. So when you get to the book of Nehemiah, for example, and Nehemiah gets permission at that time by the Persians, because by then the Babylonians have also been conquered. But when people start coming back to Israel from the exile, many of them choose to stay in the diaspora, in the dispersion among the nations. And so really from the time of the exile onward, it is true that most Jews in the world are no longer living in the land of Israel. They're now spread out and they're speaking many other languages. So some of the things that change when you're an ancient Jew in exile is, number one, you don't have the temple anymore. So you might have noticed when reading your Bibles that we have these synagogues in the New Testament, but there's no synagogues in the Old Testament. You might remember, you know, Pharisees and Sadducees in the New Testament, but you don't remember reading anything about Pharisees and Sadducees in the Old Testament. Well, this is because in the Old Testament, you had the temple and you had the priests who administered all of the sacrificial rites at the temple. But when you're in exile and the temple is destroyed, well, now you need a new way to understand your faith and to serve God apart from the temple. And so that's when you start to have prayer houses, synagogues, where people meet together and they study God's word. And you start to have different factions of religious leaders forming, like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, by the time we get to the New Testament. But another thing that changes when you're in exile is that most of your neighbors are no longer speaking Hebrew. And so this is where we start to run into the problem of needing other languages in which you can access the Bible. And so this is also why the last parts of the Old Testament are written in Aramaic and not in Hebrew. So part half of Daniel, parts of Ezra are written in Aramaic and not in Hebrew, because the people who are reading these scriptures are now less and less familiar with Hebrew. So you need to learn another language. This is also true for the early Christians. So you remember in the book of Acts, Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes down and he empowers the believers to preach the gospels to the nations, starting with the Jews who have come together in Jerusalem to celebrate Pentecost. You get these tongues of fire over people's heads and everyone hears the gospel presented to them in their own language. So once we're in the period of the church in the New Testament, now the need for translation is all the more clear, because basically no Gentiles speak Hebrew. So most of them are speaking Greek or Latin, or as you go off into the far-reaching corners of the kingdom, you get into other more obscure languages as well. So Christians and Jews from an early time needed the Bible in their own languages, as that language was increasingly no longer Hebrew. So when we think about ancient translations of the Bible, four primary ones come to mind. So the oldest, the first translation that was ever made of the Old Testament was in Greek. This was made in the first and second centuries BC. And this is what Greek looks like. So the Bible is taken from Hebrew and it's translated into Greek. Even in the third century BC, you have the first five books being translated. A little few centuries later, it's translated into Syriac, mostly for Christian use at that point. You've also got the Latin Bible, primarily translated by Jerome, who's somebody that I'm working with in my own research. And you have Jewish translations several centuries later called the Aramaic Targums. But here's where I want to encourage you, and where some of this training that I've had might be useful to the church and to our students who are struggling with their faith as they go through medical school. One of the common rejoinders that you hear in our world, or if you hear atheists kind of, you know, throwing shade on the faith, is one thing they'll say is, you know, the Bible is like a big game of telephone. So we don't actually know what the Bible originally said, because what we have today isn't really the Bible. It's a translation of a translation of a translation of a translation of a translation. And this is how people, I suppose, kind of imagine that the Bible came to us. It was translated from the Hebrew into the Greek, and then from the Greek into the Syriac, and then from the Syriac into the Latin, and so on. And then eventually it was translated into German, and then our Bibles come from the Germans. But of course, that's nothing like how the Bible came to us. It's really more like this. We have the text of the Hebrew Old Testament. It's pretty well intact. So we don't need to rely on a long series of sequential translations. Rather, all of these translations can be traced back to the source of the Hebrew Old Testament, including our English Bibles. So when you read your English version, you can rest assured that you're not reading a translation of a translation of a translation. You're reading a translation of the original. And all of these other ancient versions are interesting. And for someone like me, it's worthwhile looking into them and understanding the history of how the Bible was read and understood in different parts of the world in different centuries. But we don't rely on those traditions in order to have the Word of God today. So just a few reasons why all these ancient versions, like the Greek Old Testament or the Latin Bible, why these things matter. First of all, when you're reading the New Testament, when the New Testament authors are interacting with the text of the Old Testament, more often than not, they're actually quoting the Greek Septuagint. So they're, you know, when you're reading the New Testament wasn't written in Hebrew. The New Testament was written in Greek. And so when the authors in the New Testament are citing the Old Testament, they're citing it in the translation that they have available that they're familiar with. They're citing the Greek translation of the Old Testament. So that's significant. That's one reason why we should know a few things about the ancient Greek version of the Old Testament. The Septuagint was also basically the Bible of the early church, because most early Christians from the earliest stage were Greek-speaking in the East, in the Mediterranean. And so even to this day, the Greek Orthodox Church uses the Greek Septuagint, that ancient Greek translation, the first translation ever made of the Hebrew Bible, that continues to be used by Eastern Christians today. The Septuagint was subsequently translated into other languages, which formed the basis for the biblical text in many other parts of the world. So in this case, you actually could say that some people early on were using a translation of a translation, only one removed, not 10 versions removed. And that's not the case for our Bibles. But nonetheless, the Septuagint was a really important text for the early history of the church, because it kind of served as the Old Testament for all intents and purposes for most early Christians. The Latin Bible, which St. Jerome created in the 4th century, in early 5th century, that continued to be used as the Bible in the Western church for 1,000 years. So that's really important for understanding the history of the church in the West. And lastly, the early versions, especially that Greek Old Testament, were created many centuries before our oldest copies of the Hebrew Bible, our oldest manuscripts. And so it just gives us that much more confidence that when we're talking about the Old Testament, we really are talking about a document that stretches all the way back to when the events would seem to suggest that they were written, right? You get some, again, some skeptics will say, well, you know, your first complete Hebrew Bible isn't until like the 11th century AD, so how can you trust it? Well, one of the reasons we can trust it is because we have these ancient translations that stretch back centuries before then, and they attest to essentially the same text. And so we know that this version, this Bible, goes back way further than our oldest complete manuscripts. And if you know, if you've heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls, that is a separate issue, but another reason why we have great confidence that the text of the Bible is very ancient. So just a few final things that I'll talk about. My own dissertation, what I'm working on over the next few years, is the Latin translation of the book of Judges. So what I'm doing is I'm looking side by side at the Hebrew Old Testament, the Latin Old Testament, and the Greek Old Testament, and doing a linguistic analysis to try to understand how St. Jerome conducted his translation, how he understood the language, his stylistic concerns in Latin. And a few takeaways from my research already at the early stage is that when the Latin is different from the Hebrew, it's almost always for stylistic reasons. Jerome is just trying to make a really easily understood Latin translation. So in other words, what I'm finding is that there's really no evidence from the Latin Bible that his Hebrew text was different than ours in any substantive way. Again, increasing my confidence in the reliability of the transmission of the Bible. The Latin translation of Judges shows that even in the early days of the church, God was using learned people like St. Jerome to make his word readily available and understood to his people. And that gives me great confidence in the history of the transmission of the Christian faith, the doctrines of the gospel and understanding of the Bible being passed down from one generation to another. I can actually see how that extends backward in history, already to the 4th century with Jerome. And as I said, the Hebrew Bible that Jerome was translating is clearly very similar to what we have today that our translations are based on. My education helps me as an RD because it helps me to establish credibility with our members. Our members are very highly educated individuals, and I have found that just talking about writing a dissertation, even if I don't give them any information about it, just them hearing that I'm working on a dissertation on the side, just really gives me kind of an interesting opportunity to just build rapport very quickly with our members. Our members understand many years spent in school and studying. And so even though it's a totally different field, totally different set of skills, I have found that it just helps me very quickly establish some credibility with our members and with our students, the fact that I'm pursuing higher education. It allows me to engage with the questions that our students and our members have about the Bible. I love just getting to hear what they're hearing on podcasts or what they read in a book once, and they want to talk about it over dinner when I'm visiting a local chapter. I found that once I tell people a little bit about what I do on the side as an academic, it just tends to open doors for people really freely start wanting to talk about the Bible and questions that they have about it. It makes me feel that I'm able to promote biblical literacy to the next generation. Working with students, I love being able to bring things I'm learning about the Bible to them. And it also makes me feel that I have the credibility to say, hey, you know what? Take my word for it. I've taken the time to learn Greek and Hebrew and Latin and all of that. And I can tell you, as someone who's done that, that you don't have to do that. The Bible is readily understandable, and we have great translations, and we have great commentaries, and I'm able to point people to resources in English to arrive at a very high level of understanding of their Bible. You don't need to study the ancient languages in order to understand God's Word. Last thing I want to say is just I'm very grateful for all of you. Many of you know that I was out of the office for several weeks back in March taking my competency exams for my PhD program. I'm really grateful to Bill and for my fellow regional directors, Janie and Pam, for just being so accommodating of me, as I've had seasons where I've been juggling a lot in these two worlds. I'm really excited to just be renewed in my focus with the CMDA ministry moving forward now that all those exams are finished. Just really grateful for all of you, for your understanding and your prayers and support for me as I've gone through this process. And I will try not to keep the people waiting too long and get this PhD wrapped up as soon as possible.